But if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is the fight for our identity and what that looks like, the fight for our identity. We've been talking about a bunch of different things. We've been talking about the fight against sin and temptation. We've been talking about the fight against conformity, the fight against fear and anxiety is what we were talking about last night. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fight for our identity and what that looks like and how I've broken it down. I pray it's helpful in just thinking through all these things is one, okay, if we're going to learn about how to fight for our identity, what is my identity? That's point number one. What is my identity? The second is, okay, why is it important for me to fight for my identity? Why is that something I should fight for? So what is my identity? Why should I fight for my identity? And then the third point, how do I fight for my identity? And so first, we're going to go and get into what is my identity? And we live in a crazy time, you guys, where the world would be telling you a lot of things about identity. But before we get into that, how you could think about, like, okay, what even is the word identity? What does that even mean? When you go and you introduce yourself to someone, they're like, hey, nice to meet you. Who are you? And you're like, oh, well, my name is Joel. Well, you guys wouldn't say that. I would say that. But my name is Joel, and I am fill in the blank. Like, what is it that you say? Like, what is the definitive just character trait, the definitive aspect of you that people are able to recognize you by? What is the thing that defines who you are? That is what your identity is. And the world would have a lot to say about what should define you. The world would say that you should be defined by your race, that you should be defined by your financial status, that you should be defined by your gender. And there are a lot of things that just naturally, and for you guys in this season of life, that you would just find your who you are in. It's like, okay, well, I am I'm a student, and that's what I do, and I get good grades, and that's who I am. Like, I am a athlete, and I go and I win, and that's what I do. I am, like, I have this job, I have this hobby, I have this extracurricular activity. This is who I am because this is what I do, and that's who you are is more than just what you do. But so often that's what we would say our identity is. And what I want to present to you guys is what God's word would say your identity is. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27. It says this, Galatians 3, 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And 28, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That is who you are. Men and women in this room, if you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you have put your faith in him, your identity, first and foremost, above everything that you do, everything you enjoy, everything that is in your life, more than who you're related to, more than any activity that you do, you are a child of God. That is what your identity is. That isn't what our identity always was. We go and we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. During this time that Paul is writing, it's during a time where Rome is running the world. And when you were born into a Roman household, you didn't immediately become a son or daughter of that family, but you were a child. And then they had a separate adoption ceremony that would induct you as a son or daughter into the family. And it was at a time when the father of the family would choose. And so how it worked is that as a child, you would you had a tutor, and typically that tutor was a slave of the household, and you were trained, you were taught, you would just go in and do all of these things. And at a specific time, the father would choose, okay, you are now a son or a daughter. And here are all the things that you receive because of that. And for us, that's what it looked like. We are all children, but we're children of this world. When we come into this world, we are not immediately made sons and daughters of God. But because of what Jesus did, that has opened up the door for us to be adopted into the family of God. And that is our new identity in him. That is what your identity is. And so our identity is as a child of God. What does that mean that we are a child of God? What does that mean? Like, what do I have because of that? What does my life look like because of that? Well, three things. Because you are a child of God, here are three things that God has given to you because you are his child. The first is you, as a child of God, have access to God. You have access to God because you are his child. We read in Galatians 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba, it's literally just like the most heartfelt way of addressing a father. It's literally like a baby going and saying, dad, dad, just and reaching up its arms to go and to be picked up by the father. That is the type of access you have to God. We go and we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, it says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That you have access to God, and you, as a child of God, you have the incredible honor and privilege to talk to him. To talk to him. And not only can you talk to him, but he hears you. And he listens to you. And not only does he listen to you, but he answers your prayer. It says right there in 1 John chapter 5, 14 through 15. Now, this is the confidence that when we go and talk to him, that he hears us. And not only that he hears us, but when we pray and talk to him according to his will, that he's going to give us what we ask for. What an incredible privilege that the God who created the universe, the God who created the land, the sea, us, all the animals, that we can just talk to him and he hears us and that he responds to us. This is what you have access to as a child of God. Not only are you able to go and talk to him and have access to him for like, oh man, God, can I have like $20? Like you would your father here on earth, you know? It's not only just like, oh man, I'm really needing a cup of coffee right now, God. Could you help me? You know, like it's even for deeper things, for the difficult things in your life. You have access to God to go and ask, God, I need your help in this situation. God, I don't know what to do. This is out of my control. I can't fix this on my own. You have access to God. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, you can cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You are his child. And anything that's going on in your life, you can cast your cares upon him and he will answer. He will respond. He will move in power because you are his child. Just like a father and child relationship here on this earth, but perfect. God's relationship as a father to us is perfect, that he responds when he hears us. That you have, as a child of God, access to God. The second thing that you have as a child of God is you have an inheritance from God. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Not only do you have access to God, but you have an inheritance in God. Inheritance, that's just something that you as a child receive as a blessing on top of a blessing gift from them to provide for you and everything that you need. Well, what is our inheritance? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That your inheritance as a child of God is heaven. That you have eternal life waiting for you as a child of God. And this eternal life, it isn't just we're gonna be sitting up playing harps in heaven on clouds for eternity. That's not what it looks like. Eternity in heaven, it looks like this. Revelation 21, verse 3 through 5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" That is our inheritance, that when we die or the rapture takes us to heaven, that our inheritance is to be with God, the God who is love, the God who is kindness, the God who is mercy, that we have an inheritance with him, that we can dwell with him forever in a state where there is no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more death. That is who we are as a child of God. And not only do you have access to him, do you have an inheritance from him, but you have, as a child of God, victory through him. You have victory in Christ as a child of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And that is our faith in Jesus, the Son of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," the world, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That you have victory in Christ. Like, oh, well, sweet, I have victory in Christ. Psh, Gaga ball is going to be easy. I have victory in Christ. You know, we all know that's not true. You know, it's hard. It's hard, a death ball. You know, we're going to see that today. I'm sure a lot of you guys are feeling it. I'm sorry for bringing it up. Is it too soon? Okay. Victory in Christ. That we have victory in him. That's not just like, oh, well, I have victory in this game. But that is victory over sin. That is what that means. And Romans chapter 6 explains, what does that victory in Christ look like? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 11, and verse 14 explains it. And just to go into simplified, I wanted to read it in the New Living Translation for you. And this is how it summarizes it. It says this: "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And it says, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. In verse 14 of Romans 6, sin is no longer your master. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You are, as a child of God, you have victory over sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross, that was not only to go and to give us eternal life, but we have victory over sin. We are dead to sin and alive to God. And this is an example that Paul paints in the book of Romans for us, but what that looks like is basically, okay, say you went and like here's you and here's the devil, and all the time the devil is telling you, okay, you have to go do this, you have to go do that. You are a slave to your sin. It's like, okay, I'll go do this and I'll go do that. But one day, here's you and here's your sin, here's the temptation. All of a sudden you drop down dead. And now the devil's like, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to go sin this way. I want you to go sin here. I want you to sin and do that. But he's talking to a dead body. That's what that analogy means. And what's the dead body going to do? Like, nothing. The dead body doesn't need to respond. It's dead. It's not going to go and respond to those commands. And not only are we dead to sin, but formerly, we were dead to God, and now are alive to God, and now are able to go and live a victorious life in obedience to him. That's what it means, that we have victory over sin, that we are dead to sin and alive in God. Dead to sin, we do not have to go and obey those things anymore as we did before Christ. But we are alive to God and now have the privilege and the honor of following him and obeying him. You have access to God. You have an inheritance from God, and you have victory through God. That is your identity as a child of God. And this is an incredible blessing that we have in him. But that is our identity. But why is it that I need to fight for that? That's our second point. Why is it that I need to fight for my identity? Why is that so important? Well, because your identity as a child of God is being directly opposed by the enemy. Now, there's no way that the enemy is going to make you not a child of God. That's not what he can do. He doesn't have power over you in that way. The book of John, chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, it talks about Jesus as our good shepherd, and that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Romans 8:38 through 39 says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That the enemy can't just take away your right as an adopted child of God. But what the enemy is trying to do, what the enemy is trying to oppose you in, is that those rights you have as a child of God, they're not that important. You know, they're not that big of a deal. You know, there are other things that you can focus on. There are other things you can make more of a priority as your identity than being a child of God. He's trying to distract you. And that is so sneaky. It's not that he's directly opposing us, saying, no, you're not a child of God. Because we are. But what he does is he goes and he puts other things in front of us as a priority over our identity as God's child. For example, we have access to God to go and to pray to him. But what the enemy would want us to do is to be super bored in prayer. Have you guys ever had this? It's like, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to go, all right, dear Lord, just pray right now that, oh man, I'm like super hungry right now. Oh man, okay, no. All right, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would, man, did I remember to do that homework assignment? It's like, oh, no, okay. Lord, I just pray that you would, like, oh man, I need a shower. I smell pretty, like, there's all these things that immediately come to distract you when you go and begin to use what you have in your access to God. Have you guys, is this just me? Am I the only one who thinks about how I need a shower when I start praying? Is it just me? No, thank you, Ryan. No, I'm just kidding. No, there are so many distractions that immediately come when we start praying. And that is the enemy. That would, oh no, hey, you need to prioritize this. You need to prioritize that. I know for me, what immediately comes up, like, all right, I'm just going to worship. I'm just going to pray. Oh man, did I remember to do this thing for work? Did I remember to do this thing for this, that, or the other? And all of a sudden, we are caught up. We're distracted with things that are not as important as our identity as a child of God. And an example of this that we read about is in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is about to go to the cross to experience the most painful thing that any person has ever experienced, and his disciples are there with him. And he says, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. Could you guys pray with me? And they say, yes, Jesus, we are going to go and we're going to pray. And so Jesus goes off and he begins to pray. And when he comes back, they are like dead asleep. And Jesus wakes them up. He's like, are you guys going to continue praying with me? And they're like, yes, we're going to continue praying with you. And so Jesus leaves and he prays again. And then he comes back and they're asleep again. And he says, are you guys able to watch and pray with me? I mean, I don't want you to enter into temptation in this. And they say, yes, no, we are going to pray. And so he goes and he leaves a third time and he continues to pray and he comes back and they are dead asleep again. And that is when all the guards come. That's when Judas comes. And they were not ready. They had been sleeping. And you see that when this moment happens, they go and they flee from the enemy. They had not been in prayer. They'd been sleeping. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to catch you sleeping. He wants you to be going and prioritizing other things. He wants to be prioritizing yourself over prayer. Why is that? It is because prayer is a weapon against the enemy. That is what prayer is. Matt was talking to us about the armor of God, that there is the belt of truth, that there's the breastplate of righteousness, that there are the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. There's those six. But do you guys know that immediately after, there is a seventh weapon that you have access to? Immediately after, talking about the sword of the Spirit, he goes and he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that you have the helmet of salvation, that you have the sword of the Spirit, and that you are able to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The devil would want you to forget that you have access to God, because prayer is a weapon against the schemes of the enemy. It's so important that we remember our access to God. That is why we are opposed in our identity as a child of God. The devil would want us to prioritize other things, because prayer is a weapon against him. We go and then we talk about our inheritance in God. That one day, that when we go and that we're with Jesus, we have an incredible inheritance in heaven with him. What we have in that inheritance is being opposed by the enemy. It is being opposed by the enemy. Why would the enemy oppose that? I mean, that doesn't really have anything to do with me living here. That comes later. Oh, but it does. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a parable of the talents. That's not like talents like I'm going to go up here and play the guitar. Talents was a form of currency. And Jesus goes and gives this parable in Matthew 25 about this master. And the master, he has three servants, and he gives one 5 talents or 5 coins. One, he gives 2 talents or 2 coins. And the last one, he gives 1. And he says, hey, I'm going to go away for a while, and I'm going to return. And while I'm gone, I want you to use these talents wisely. And the master leaves. And so the one with 5, he goes and uses them wisely. He invests. He gets more talents. The one with 2, he invests and he uses wisely and gets more talents. But the one with 1 talent, he doesn't do anything with what God had given him. The example, the master. And so he goes in and he buries it in the ground. And finally, the master comes back and he begins to ask, hey, what did you do with my talents? And the one with 5 says, hey, I went and I used these things wisely, and I've gotten 5 more talents. And the master says, well, you faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. And the one with 2, he says, I've done the same thing. I've doubled my talents. I now have 4 talents. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then there's that one. And he's like, well, it's right here in this hole. And he's like, what? He's like, here it is. He goes and he scrapes it off and he gives it to the master, like still with dirt on it. He's like, here it is. I didn't do anything with it. And the master, he says, that is wicked. You didn't do anything with what I'd given you. Like, what were you doing? What were you spending your time doing, if not that? And that is the state that the devil would want you to be in. That's how he would want you to see your inheritance in God. That God hasn't just like, okay, you have an inheritance in heaven, and sweet, I can just live my life kind of coasting because I'm good. No, you have a great commission by God to go and to tell others the same, to go and to tell others that they can have access to God, that they can have an inheritance from God, that they can have victory through God. That is your mission. And what the enemy would want is, you know what, I'm fine. You know, I can just live however I want. I'm good. You know, that is a selfish way to live. He would want us to view our inheritance in an improper light. Not only that, but the enemy would oppose our inheritance because, you guys, thinking about heaven is one of the greatest comforts we have as a child of God. I'll tell you a story. There was one time, it was my second semester as a CBI student. And again, shameless plug right here. CBI is awesome. You should all go. But it's like such cool friendships grow as you're just going through the Word of God with all these other people. And one of my buddies at Bible College, he has Tourette's. And so if you guys don't know what that is, basically there's this mental thing where they're like tics that you have that you just like you can't control doing something, whether it's moving a certain way or saying a certain thing or making a certain noise. And it's like, and how my buddy explains it to me is it's like you just always have this really immense pressure on everything inside of you, and it can only be relieved by doing this thing, and then it immediately comes back upon you. It's so crazy this what he'd been experiencing. And for him, what it was is he had this tic where he would have to go and adjust his back a lot, and so all the time in class he's going and doing that, and there's just this mental thing where, oh man, okay, I got to do that. All right, I gotta do that. And what that led him to is extreme back pain, like severe back pain. So he's in college, he's having to sit down a lot. He can't sit because of his back pain, so he's trying to stand. Now he's got more back pain. And one night we were going, and it's like 11 p.m. and we're hanging out in our cafeteria. And he's like, Joel, why would God do this? Like, I just don't understand it right now because I'm in a lot of pain. I'm in so much pain right now. And I don't have the answer to him. You know, I don't know exactly how God's going to use all those things for his glory. And so I was just silent. And he was going, he was in tears. And it was so hard in the pain to go and to understand, like, God, why are you, what are you doing this for? And I didn't have anything to say, but what God put in my heart to go and tell him, I said, Keaton, we don't know why God allows these things, but what I can tell you is that these, and this is scripture, these current afflictions that we have do not compare to the eternal weight of glory that we have in heaven. That God is using this for his glory, and he's going to use this for your good. But in the meantime, while you're in this pain, think about heaven. Think about how for eternity there's going to be no more pain. That this life is like a vapor, and that there is coming that day where there will be no more pain. And you guys, and we sat there and we wept and we prayed, and that was a huge comfort. And that is a comfort that you have as a child of God. That is a comfort that the enemy would want to distract you from having. The enemy, just like we were talking about last night, through anxiousness, through fear, would want you to be so focused on the here and the now and what's going on, and to completely lose sight of eternity, to completely lose sight of your inheritance in him. That's what the enemy would want for your life. It's so important it's important that we fight for our identity in that, because the enemy will want to distract you. And not only that, but why do we need to fight for our victory in Christ? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, it says this. It says, and in this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's instructing him how he should act, how people in the church should act, and he says this. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The enemy doesn't want you to realize you have victory in Christ, because what that means is you are no longer a slave to sin, a slave to the will of the enemy, but you are a servant of God. That's who you are. And the enemy would want to convince you, no, that's not who you are. You are still a slave. That is still who you are. You don't have that freedom. And that's not something that you have access to. It reminds me, after the Civil War, obviously the Emancipation Proclamation was written, and all these slaves were able to go free. And this proclamation had been made, and all these slaves, they are free in America. But there are slave masters, and they go and they say, No, you're not free. You're still a slave. Their status is they are now free. But their old master would say, no, you are not free. You are still a slave. So am I going to believe my old master, or am I going to believe in what my identity now is as a free man? And some, they continued as slaves. You guys, that is what the enemy would have us do, would have us continue as slaves to sin. But no, our identity is as a child of God, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive in God, that we are free from those things, that sin no longer has power over us, that we are free from that. That is no longer who we are. But the enemy would want to convince you, yeah, no, that's still who you are. You still do have to do these things. You still are a slave to sin. You don't have power. And so that's important that we fight for our identity for those reasons. We fight for our identity so that we can pray, that we can have access to God, so we can cast all our cares upon him, that we can go and oppose the enemy in that way. It's important we fight for our inheritance, that we go and we're able to have that comfort of heaven, that we're able to go and use our lives wisely here on this earth, knowing that our time here on this earth is short. And we are able to go and to use our identity as a child of God in the victory that we have in him to go and to live life for his glory, no longer a slave to sin, but a servant of God to be used for God's glory, not to go and to remain as a captive to the devil to do his will. That is not what we are called to do. We are, and our identity is as children of God, first and foremost. I don't know about you guys, but in my life, there have definitely been times where being a child of God wasn't my identity. For a long time, my identity and what I found my whole definition in was being a pastor's kid. That's how I grew up. And so, and maybe you guys don't know this, but what being a pastor's kid, what happens a lot of time is that because you grow up in the house where the pastor is, that people would immediately be like, oh, well, you're a pastor's kid, so you must only watch VeggieTales on TV, you know, or you must I don't know, just there's this different level of righteousness that people would immediately assign to you, maybe not even thinking about it, but they would go and say, oh, well, I mean, you would never do anything like that because you're the pastor's kid. And a lot of times the response would either be, it's either, no, I'm going to completely rebel against that. I can do whatever I want. I'm not defined by this. and rebel, or to go the opposite direction, which is what I did. And it's like, yeah, no, I am a pastor's kid. And I'm not only going to be that righteous, but I'm going to be even more so. And you shape your whole identity around that. Like, no, I am good enough. I am able to meet those standards that people have for me. And my whole identity for so long was shaped around, I'm going to live my life living up to everyone's expectations of me. And you guys, if that is what your life looks like, it will break you. You can't do it. Everyone has different expectations of what you're supposed to be and who you're meant to be. And that was such a weight on me. And then I went and I was struggling with my pornography addiction, and I felt like I couldn't share with anybody what was going on because, well, I have to be perfect. I have to go, and everyone needs to see me this way, that I'd never struggle with things because I'm a pastor's kid. I don't have these issues because for some reason, in my pride, I'm like, I should be further along than this. I should be better than that. And that is pride, you guys. That is pride, thinking, oh, I need to be this, I need to be that, I need to achieve this thing. And then when I would fall short of this unreachable standard that I'd set for myself, I would crash. That would be so, all this guilt and shame would come upon me and said, I failed again. I just can't reach that standard. And then I would try to, and I would meet it, I would come close to me and like, no, I'm good. I'm doing great. And then I would fail to meet that standard I had set for myself. It's like, no, I failed again. And I crash and I burn and I got all this shame and I guilt and I turn back to addiction because I can never reach that standard. And then I began to just go through the Word of God. And what I found out is that my identity is not as a pastor's kid. My identity is as a child of God. My identity is as a child of God. And there's all these expectations that people would be putting on me, but that's not what God puts on me. You guys, you are not called to live a life that is perfect. You are called to live a life that is surrendered to God. None of us are able to be perfect. That is not how we are able to live. You can't meet that standard. You shouldn't set a standard for yourself so high that you can't reach it. But you go and you seek to meet God's standard. And that's what I realized going through God's word. It's like, God, I'm just like everybody else. I don't have this standard I have to go and to reach. I have to live this perfect life. God, you say that I'm a sinner. And then I'm going to fail, like, all the time. But then when I do, I can come to you and I can repent. And God, help me to walk in humility that I don't think I'm so great that I can do this and I can do that. God, you're calling me to repent. And me setting up this standard for myself that, like, no, I have to be this, I have to be that. Everyone has to think I'm doing okay and I can never be doing bad. That's pride. That's pride in my heart and in my life. God, that is not my identity. I am a child of God. And what that means is when I fail, hey, it's a miracle I don't fail more. You know, like that's my whole life. It's one of my favorite quotes from Spurgeon. When people go and tell you that, like, hey, you should be like, hey, when people go and point out your failures and mistakes, you can go and tell them, yeah, it's a miracle I don't fail more, you know, because I'm a sinner, because I'm a failure, and anything good that comes out of my life is a result of what God has done in my life. Amen? We go and we then move into, okay, well, that is my identity as a child of God. How do I fight for that? Because we know what our identity is. It's as a child of God. We know that we are being opposed in our identity as a child of God. Now, how do I fight for that? How do I fight for my identity? The beautiful thing is, you guys, it's super simple. What you got to do is you just got to pray. And that's the incredible thing is like, oh, how do I remind myself that I am a child of God? You pray. Galatians 4, verse 6, we read it earlier. Because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You have access to God. And how you remind yourself of your status as a child of God is you pray. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say? He says, all right, here's how you do it. Here's how you start. First, you say this, our Father. No one else prayed like that. You can search throughout all of Scripture. No one else called God their Father before Jesus. And Jesus says, here's how you pray. You go and you talk to God like he's your Father, because he is your Father when you're a child of God. And like, so when I pray, when you guys pray, you are immediately putting yourself back in, and you are reminding yourself of that status you have as a child of God. When you pray, you're like, oh, you're immediately putting yourself in, I am a child who is coming to his Father. That's what you do when you pray. It is so important that we pray, you guys. And I want to go and just give a few notes on like, how do we pray? Because a lot of times when we pray, it's like, okay, well, Lord, thank you for this Chick-fil-A. Bless it to my body in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that's a lot of times what our prayers look like. Or it's like, God, I need this. I need that. Please give me this. Please give me that. Amen. And we can treat God like a vending machine. You know, it's like, okay, I put this in. Here's my prayer and here's my Coca-Cola. You know, like that's not what prayer is meant to look like. It's not only meant to be us asking. And I wanted to give you guys, this is something that has been a huge blessing in my prayer life. It's this acronym that I use not only in the ministries I get to go into and to help out with, but in my own personal life. It's an acronym, and maybe you guys have heard of it. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. And each letter stands for an aspect of prayer that we're able to go and like, man, how do I pray? Well, how do I go and talk to God? And so the A in ACTS, it stands for adoration. That's what it stands for. That when you go and talk to God, you can go and pray in adoration. And what that means is you just go and they're I love you prayers. You go and you tell God that you love him. And the Psalms are such incredible examples of how we're meant to pray, you guys. Psalm 145 is one of these prayers. It's what it is when you go and you pray adoring God, it's not just like, God, I need this and I need that. But you're just telling God the reasons why you love him. Do you guys ever pray like that? For so long, I never prayed like that. I never prayed a prayer where I was just telling God that I love him. It was always because I needed something. But you can just pray telling God that you love him. In the same way that you would do that as a child. A child would do that for their father. Like, you just go and you tell him, like, Dad, I love you. And you can go and do that with God. That's something that prayer looks like. You just go and you praise God for who he is. Psalm 145, it's a prayer where the psalmist praises God for being gracious and full of compassion and merciful and patient, upholding those who fall and being there for those who need help. That's what Psalm 145, it's a prayer of adoration. God, I love you so much. I love you for who you are. A, adoration. And then the C is for confession. That not only do we go and pray, God, I love you, but then we can go and pray, God, this is who I am, and I pray that you would forgive me. Because we mess up a lot. Psalm 51 is an incredible example of this. David had failed miserably, and he goes and he prays this prayer, confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness. He acknowledges that he's a sinner. He asks for God to cleanse him, to clean his heart, and he recognizes that, God, you want me to repent, and so, God, I come to you, and I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been living this way. That's how we're able to pray. Adoration, God, I love you. Confession, God, I'm sorry. The next one is thanksgiving. God, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. We see this in Psalm 136.
That Psalm 136 is a prayer where the children of Israel, they say, God, thank you for making all these beautiful things around me. Thank you for giving us the land of Israel. Thank you, God, for delivering us from our captivity in Egypt. Thank you, God, for defending us against the kings who came and opposed us when we were coming out of the wilderness. Thank you, God, for providing manna in the wilderness. You can thank God for what he's given you, just like a child would say thank you to their father. And you can go, and that S in Acts is supplication. It's a fancy word for saying, you go and you ask God to supply what you need. There's I love you prayers, there's I'm sorry prayers, there's thank you prayers, and then there's please prayers. Oh man, God, I pray that you please help me with this. God, and Psalm 86 is a great example of this. It's when David says, God, I pray you would preserve me. I pray you would save me. I pray you would give me joy. I pray you would teach me your ways. I pray that you would strengthen me. It's an incredible example of just what our prayer life should look like. And so, guys, I really want to encourage you in that. To go and to pray as a defense of your identity as a child of God. It's not like you need, oh man, God, help me remember. But just as you go and you live your life and you pray and you say, God, I love you. God, I confess that I'm a sinner. God, I thank you for all that you've done for my life. God, I pray that you'd help me to live for you. When you go and you pray that, you put yourself in that identity. Once again, reminding yourself that I'm a child of God, that I have access to him, that I have an inheritance in him, that I have victory through him. And you know the beautiful thing, and this is what I want to close with. We see what comes out of this type of prayer. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. It's one of 2 Chronicles 20 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Maybe you don't know it, but what it is there's this king, and his name's Jehoshaphat. That's already one of my favorite chapters. What an awesome name. But King Jehoshaphat, he goes and he is the king of Judah, and there are three armies that are coming all against them, and they are completely powerless. They have no idea what they're going to do. And so Jehoshaphat, what he does is he goes and he prays. And his prayer isn't just, God, I need you to help me. I need you to save me. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. How he starts prayer is so important for us, you guys. He goes and he prays and he says, God, you are the God who created the heavens and the earth. God, you are the God who has continued to deliver us from all of our enemies. God, we love you for that. We thank you for that. God, you see that we are powerless apart from you, Lord. And so God, but you say in your word that you will defend us. And so God, defend us. He goes and he starts his prayer by just saying, God, this is who you are. God, this is why we love you. This is why we thank you. God, and this is who we are. We are powerless. And then he makes his request. He says, God, can you help us? And 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 15, there's a guy there, and God uses him to prophesy to all of the people. And he says, listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you come, Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Position yourselves, stand still. You will not need to fight in this battle. See the salvation of the Lord who is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. When you go and you just pray, God is going to fight the battles for you, you guys, through prayer. That God is going to go and he's going to defend you because you are his child. I want to encourage you guys that as we leave this conference, to maybe start finding a time in your day to pray. And not just pray, God, I pray that you would help me with this, but praying, God, I love you. God, I'm sorry I've sinned. God, thank you. And Lord, be my strength, be my joy, be my salvation. And you guys, as we do that, we will be reminding ourselves of our identity in him. We have access to him. We have an inheritance in him, and that we have victory in him. Let's pray.